I have the great blessing and privilege of knowing and introducing both of our speakers for this evening. Our first speaker tonight will be Stockton Brown, who I've known for a few years a little bit vicariously. During my junior year of college, I was roommates with Stockton's older sister, Caroline. And each night, Caroline and I, before we went to bed, we would lay in bed and we would pray for our families and especially for our sisters. And just listening to Caroline talk about Stockton's life and about Stockton's going through this and she's making this decision, but this is how she's praying about it. This is how she's seeking the Lord in it. I feel like Stockton has just been blessing my life for years now, and it was such a privilege to be able to meet Stockton when she came to Asbury this fall, and to be able to get to know Stockton. She's a person who just truly is seeking the Lord, and she just has this gentle and quiet spirit and this confidence that flows from her. It's very, very evident that the Lord is doing great things in Stockton's life, and I'm really excited to hear what the Lord has to say through Stockton tonight. Our second speaker tonight is my fiancé, Austin Searles. And Austin is also someone who is just completely after the Lord's heart. Austin doesn't just want to sit down and read his Bible and pray. Austin's the kind of person who wants to meet with the Lord. He doesn't want to get up until he has seen the Lord face to face and spent that time with him, that intimate time with the Father's heart. When I think about Austin and Stockton, and when I've been thinking about them the past couple of days, there's a couple of verses that really come to mind that I feel like really describe their lives. In Romans 12, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." And Austin and Stockton are, they're two of those people in my life who are not slothful in zeal and who are very fervent in spirit. And more than anything, they are vessels for the Lord. And I'm really, really excited to hear what the Lord is gonna say through them tonight, because they really are just vessels. The words that Austin has to say and the words that Stockton has to say are nothing. Those words are not going to make an impression on our hearts. Those words are not going to change our lives. But they have emptied themselves and they have opened themselves to the Lord. And God's going to move in amazing and really powerful ways here tonight. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for every single person that you've brought here to this room, Lord. God, I thank you so much for Stockton and for Austin and for the ways that they desire you with all of their hearts, God. I pray, Lord, in this time that you will come and that you will move. God, we don't have an agenda on our hearts. We don't have something specific that we're hoping for you to do. We want for you to move in our lives, God. We want to meet with you. We want to have great intimacy with you in this place tonight. God, as we listen, would it not be any carefully planned words or illustrations that Stockton or Austin have to share with us, God, that we hear? But would it be your voice? Would it be things that you're laying on our hearts? Things, God, that you really want to speak to us about? God, we want you more than we want anything else. God, your love and your word are better than life itself. And that's what we're desiring, God, more than anything else tonight. So, Father, will you come and will you move in this place? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Bethany. I wanted to share with y'all, starting off, just a part of my testimony. I was saved when I was 13, which is just kind of like saved. What does that mean? So from the time that I was like 8 to probably 4 until 13, I struggled with a lot of guilt and shame. Like, my whole life, I've had this real, real, real acute sense of sin. Like, just totally aware of it. I know when I'm sinning. I know when I'm doing it. I know when I'm choosing to sin. And so I didn't know what to do with that. And I hated that guilt and that shame. And I went to a Christian camp when I was 13. And the speaker was talking about Jesus's forgiveness and that we can be free from guilt and shame. And I just thought, that's what I want. Like, whatever that whole boat entails, that's the boat I'm getting on. I was so overwhelmed by that. So I stood up and prayed a sinner's prayer and knew that Jesus had forgiven me. I went back to my cabin and wrote a note home, and I was like, I'm saved. I don't even know if y'all know what that means, because my family was kind of working out what they believed at the same time. But I just knew that I was free from that sin, and it was amazing. Okay, so later that week, I was playing some games with the other kids, and I started comparing myself to one of the other girls, and I knew that comparing was a sin, that that was bad. So I went and told my counselor, look, it's the third day, and I have sinned already. I was totally, totally frustrated by that. You know, here you're saved on Wednesday, and like Friday, you're at it again. So, like, since then, it's really been a walk of going from perfection and legalism and got to do right, to learning God's love. My personality, as my dear friends know, swings from one clear end to the other constantly. I tend to be an extremist person. So that has paralleled with my personality, with my faith. So I went from this whole thing of like, no sin, to, well, what the heck? God loves us, and let's just try to love him more. So it's been really frustrating, though, because I want to go God's way, and I'm struggling with it. How does this work? Why do we avoid sin so much? And then how does God's love tie into that? So this is the part of what God's been teaching me really, 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 really recently. All right. So I started like in middle school. I was saved when I was 13, and I started trying to just take all sin out of my life. Well, that meant sinful people. Obviously, all people are sinful. So I shut down almost all of my friends and just focused on people who I thought were perfect. Well, that causes a slight problem in relationships. And it was a huge problem for myself. I had no mercy for myself and no mercy for others. So that was something that I really just walked in that for a few years. Went to a different high school than the middle school that I was in, and learned more about walking in God's love. So with all of that, in Psalm 23, it talks about how God will lead us by the still waters and into the green pastures, and there's freedom in walking with him. So really, my whole life has been about getting out of these restrictions I've placed on myself, whether that's no sin, or whether, okay, I'm going to walk in love, but oops, there's sin again. How do we avoid that? And learning how to really rest in God and to really enjoy his presence and to find freedom in that, instead of thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want to give up sin. That's fun. That's the good life. Like, what am I going to do without that? Starting to jump all over the place. Let me get back to this. All right. So, okay. Yeah. This is what I was going to say. So, like, as Christians, like, yeah, that was it. So we know sin. Like, we have grown up in church. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've just been saved. But the Holy Spirit is in us, and so you can't live a life of sin and just rock with it, because God is in you showing you that's not right. And so if we weren't saved, we wouldn't have that. We would just keep on living the life. But I feel like as Christians, we're more aware of it because the Holy Spirit is in there speaking to us. So this life in sin that we think is good is actually not, because we have conviction. We have that guilt and shame. We know when we're sinning against God. So when, like, I felt convicted. So when I feel like that, I used to run from God like Adam and Eve did. They knew they had sinned, and he came into the garden, and they were used to his presence. And they ran from it when he came. They didn't want to be near him while they were in sin. And I think a lot of times I'll feel like I'm with God, I'm loving him, I'm walking with him, and then I do something and I'm like, oh gosh, that was really awful. Or I habitually sin, just keep on doing something I know is wrong, and I get to a point where I feel like I can't go back to him. I feel like we reach this point at summer retreats, weekend retreats with our youth groups, late nights at midnight when it's at night and all your emotions are intensified and you want to just run back to God. So we just have these super surges of emotion where we go back to God and then we walk back into the sin of our lives and then we go back. So in that, God wants us to come out to him, to not struggle so much between this love affair with sin, but to just go to him. So instead of seeing how close to the line we can get and still be okay, how much bad stuff we can do and still be right with God, to just seek him passionately, to seek after his heart. There's a verse in Jeremiah 3, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah 3, verse 12 and 13. And this is God speaking to the Israelites. We've talked about the Israelites this week, how they walked in the desert a lot and were really struggling in what it meant to follow God. And God said to them, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord." This really struck me when I read that, because we go back to God and we pray for forgiveness, and then we go right back into what we've done before. And we go pray for forgiveness, and we hear of his love, and we hear of his mercy, and we go right back to what we've done. And God is merciful, but he calls us to a higher standard. The Holy Spirit lives in us so that we can live the kingdom life. The kingdom of God is advancing, and we get to choose if we want to live that or not. I feel like we need to grow up as Christians, not just, oh, we're in college, we need to grow out of what we did in high school, but grow up in our faith. We've talked about not desiring spiritual milk, but spiritual meat. And I just really think that we need to, if we want to live the kingdom life, then we need to walk in this obedience to God where we just choose to stop, to just get out of it. We have free will, and there are strongholds that have been in my life for so long, things that I've habitually done. I don't know how to get out of that. But it's God's power in us that enables us to be free, to live in the light, to live in the kingdom of light, and to walk in that with him. So it is good to seek his forgiveness. But Jesus, when he reached out in mercy to the woman at the well, he said, "Go and sin no more." Like, we're not meant to live in those confines and those restrictions. That's not the life God has for us. The life that he has is in his kingdom, dwelling with him, rejoicing with him, and we can get there, even though now it can seem like in certain areas of our lives we're never going to be able to change. We're never going to be able to get out of this. But God's power can move in our hearts so that we can. Right. So the one other verse I wanted to share with y'all was Jeremiah 3:4. We did 12 and 13. So 3:4. It says, "Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth? Will you always be angry?" So I feel like I go to God sometimes and say, "Oh, my father, Lord God, daddy, please forgive me. Please forgive me." And then God says, will your wrath continue forever? And then God says, "This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can." And y'all, I'm so not here to come in and smash a Bible over your heads and say, "Oh gosh, do right, do right, do right." Because I know that there are things in our lives that it seems like we just can't do right. And quite honestly, we don't want to, because it doesn't seem like there's a better alternative. But in my own life, I just feel like God is showing me there are things that I thought were worth living for that are really looking pathetic now. And I think that happens in a lot of our lives in college. We re-question things, and even later in our lives, and especially during revival week when we're really looking at what is our heart made of, what does need to be revived. And I just really feel like there's something in us that's crying out for more. There's more to life than what we're living. There's more to the Christian walk than doing Christianese and living such good, holy, outward lives. Like, there's a whole nother life that we're not even reaching. And I think that desire is in us because it's legit. I think that God has a totally new life for us to live in him, just a deeper walk with him. Um, Okay, and one other, my last point with this. In my own life, like when I think of, okay, God, I'm going to live holy, I'm going to do the right thing, I pick out what's holy. Like I decide in my mind, okay, this is how a Christian looks, this is how a Christian talks, walks, dresses, acts, studies, does life. Like there's this little set plan I have in my head. Well, I get so caught up in that, that when there's something that seems really great, I'm like, oh no, God would not call me to that. He's really calling me to the trenches, to dig in the dirt and do things I really don't want to. But that's just another form of holy stubbornness. And God's just been showing me this week, actually, that stubbornness is not holiness. Like things that we see as, oh, this is the Christian thing to do. Like, get out of that. Like God's whole plan might be so much more great and glorious in what you'd love to do. And for so long, you've just thought, oh no, it's the bad thing that we don't let him lead us into that new thing. So that's what I had to share with y'all. And the band can come up, please, if y'all will. So that's what I wanted to share with y'all. That's part of what God is still working in my heart. I feel like it is a process, but at the same time, God is powerful. He's mighty. He's strong. He's mighty to save, and he wants to bring us out of the junk that we live in, and we can trust him to pull us out of that. And just into the kingdom, to advance the kingdom, to get on the boat with tons of other Christians around the globe who are passionately seeking the heart of God and being obedient to him.
Father, would you please lead us to your cross right now? God, I pray that you would speak whatever you want, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would speak it powerfully. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us, Lord, to your cross, and that we would see that and see the truth of that and love it, Father God. Come and minister to our hearts, Jesus. We need your help right now. Father, glorify yourself in your cross. Amen. As I was thinking about what I was going to talk about, I was looking back at my life over this past year or so, and I've looked at all those moments, you know, those moments when God moves in you most, those times when you can just really feel God's presence moving in you. You feel like his spirit is ministering to you. And I've looked at those times in my life over this past year, and most all of them have pretty much been the same. And basically what they've looked like is God has been reminding me and emphasizing in my life the importance of the gospel. And in those moments when God has been moving in me most powerfully, I've felt God just really push into my heart, like, Austin, like all this that I've said about my son, it is really, really true in your life. And he said, Austin, you really are forgiven. You really are free. You really have been set free and redeemed. It is complete. And there's nothing else left for you to earn, nothing left for you to do. I've done it all. And in those moments, I haven't been able to help but smile really big and maybe just like move around a little bit, like dancing on the inside, just because God has filled me with joy that he has truly freed me and he has truly forgiven me. And I've realized that the gospel, the good news, is not just what leads us into this kingdom life. It's not what we hear and just it leads us in, but it's also the key to living in the kingdom life and living in Christ, the center of all that, and the center of all of our theology, of our beliefs, the center of our Christian living, of our holiness, is knowing the cross and knowing truly what Christ has done for us. And so I've known the gospel. I have believed the gospel for years since I was really little, but it's still the gospel that is ministering to me today and that's still calling me to a deeper walk with Christ today and that is still showing me the heart of God today. And so I know most of you guys, if not all of you, you know the Lord. But I just want to walk through what this looks like with you guys. I want to walk through the gospel together And hopefully the Lord will minister to us and show us that it didn't end, the gospel story didn't end when we heard it for the first time and first believed, but it's still true and it's still active and it still ministers to us. And so I want to start with who our God is, and that's where it all begins. So often in Scripture, we really want to find that specific application. We want to read it, and we want the Bible to say, do this, do this. But so often, the Bible just, it's painting a picture of who our God is. And that affects our life and changes how we live much more than instructions do. So I just want to talk about that briefly. And that's the beginning of what the gospel is. So the beginning is that we serve a holy God, and we serve a glorious God, we serve a good God, we serve a just, and we serve a righteous God. We serve the God who appeared to Moses. This is a man who God came down and spoke with personally, like a friend talks with a friend. And yet when Moses asked God if he could see his glory, God said, I'll pass in front of you. And I'll let you see my goodness will pass in front of you, but you can't see my face, because no one can see me and live. And we serve a God that is not just this fluffy cloud in the sky God, but we serve a God that if we saw him, we would die. We serve a glorious, holy God. We serve the God who came down to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah said, woe is me. He was afraid for his life because God came and appeared in a vision to him, and he was afraid for his life. We serve a powerful, glorious God. We serve a just and righteous God, the God who, and in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, we see where God is bringing bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, and the ark was a symbol of God's presence and his holiness, and they were carrying it on these oxen, and it stumbled, and Uzzah reached out to stabilize this ark, touched it, and he was treating this holy thing, the holy presence of God, as if it was nothing, and God killed him. God struck him down. Like we don't like reading that passage. We skip over that, but Uzzah, for his irreverence towards the holiness and glorious, our holy and glorious God, Uzzah died for that. Our God is just, and he is holy, and he is righteous. And it is before this God that someday we are going to stand in judgment, and he's going, and all of our secret, all the secret intentions of our hearts, all of our secret motives, every thought we've ever thought is going to be laid bare before God, and everything we've ever done or thought is going to be seen and visible, and we're going to be naked before this holy God, and we're going to have to answer, and we're going to be judged. And so that's where the gospel starts out. That's where we start out. In relation to God, we are in this state where we are completely and utterly condemned, and we will never, ever escape by any amount of good works. And that's where it all begins. But it's also good to know that this holy, glorious God, this powerful, righteous, just God, is also a God that dearly and deeply, deeply loves us. And this same glorious God who, if we saw him, we would die, he said, I love these people and I'm going to send my son and they will never pass my judgment. But Jesus Christ is going to go and live a perfect life. And when he does that, he's going to die for them. He's going to live the life that they never lived, that they didn't even come close to living. He's going to do it for them, and he's going to be a sacrifice, and his sacrifice will cover them. And he rose from the dead, showing that he really was the Son of God, and that was a good sacrifice. That was a powerful sacrifice, the very Son of God dying for our sins. And we want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul is talking about reconciliation, telling us to be reconciled to God. And he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we can miss what's happening here, but there's a switch going on. It's saying, so we are completely sinful, and Jesus lived the righteous life that we can never live. And he says, Jesus becomes sin, and we become righteousness. Jesus lived this perfect life, and he trades with us. He says, here is my righteousness. Here, the life that I lived, this can apply to you now. And all your sin that you need to be punished for, I will take that, and I'll make it my sin. And Jesus died for that. Jesus traded with us. Not a very good deal for him, it doesn't seem like. He got our sin, we got his righteousness. And so what do we do in front of this? What do we do before a gospel that says, you are clean, you are truly forgiven, all these things that you've ever done are not held against you. You are truly free, you are truly set free, it is all accomplished. You don't need to try to earn anything. Guys, if we belong to Christ, we do not need to earn anything. We do not need to earn anything at all. It is complete. It is finished. And Jesus Christ, in his perfect sacrifice, has accomplished everything. Absolutely everything. And there's nothing that we need to fear in judgment, because someday we are going to stand before our holy, righteous God. And all of our sins are going to be laid before him. All of the secret intentions of our heart, all of our secret motives, we're going to be laid before God on judgment, and we are going to pass with flying colors, because we're not making it in on our own righteousness. We're making it in on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so as sinful as we are, it doesn't matter. It's been taken away with Christ. And that is what the gospel is telling us, and that's how it ministers to us, and that is what, more than anything else, calls us to live this kingdom life. If we look in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, there's the Ten Commandments. And in both times that it says the Ten Commandments, it doesn't just jump right in and say, all right, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. It starts out, this Exodus 20, verse 2, starts out saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He first declares who he is, what he's done for them, and then he says the Ten Commandments. So much easier to follow the God that has saved them from slavery, has taken them out of Egypt. And the gospel is doing that for us. In the gospel, God is saying, I am Yahweh your God, and I have freed you from slavery to sin. And I have washed you white as snow with the blood of the Lamb, and you have done nothing to deserve this, but I have given it to you as a gift. And in that, just as God declares who he is and gives the Ten Commandments, we hear that. We hear what God has done for us in the gospel. And it's so easy. We say, yes, God, this kingdom life, this living for the treasure in heaven, I can do that for you. I can do that. I can give my life to you because of what you have done for me. We can fall down before the throne of God, as they did in Revelation. And when there's this scroll and it needs to be opened, and they look everywhere, and there's no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one is worthy to open the scroll. And John, the man who's seeing this vision, he starts weeping. He starts weeping. Who's going to open this scroll? And an angel triumphantly says, do not weep. Weep no more. Because here's the Lion of Judah. He is worthy. And everyone, all the angels in heaven and the 24 elders and these creatures that are flying around just worshiping the Lord, they all just fall before the Lord, and they throw their crowns down. And they just worship him, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And we can fall down with them and worship the Lord. And we can offer to God, as it says in Hebrews, we can offer to God acceptable worship. We can worship him in reverence and in awe, because our God is a consuming fire. And this consuming fire has completely redeemed us. It's real. It has really happened. If you belong to Christ, our forgiveness is not just a doctrine. It's a reality. and you are clean, you're white as snow. And that's it. That's it. What do you need to do? There's nothing. The new covenant with God, the gospel with God, is not what you need to do, but it's what has already been done completely. And that's what God has given us. And that's what we have. That is the center of the kingdom life. That is the key, is knowing and worshiping God for this greatest act of forgiveness that has ever happened in all the world. Our sins are absolutely nothing compared to the power of Christ's sacrifice. They're absolutely nothing. They, as much as we sin, as serious as they are and as horrible as they are against our holy God, the sacrifice of Christ is infinitely more powerful. And we are washed clean and we have nothing to worry about. And so the band, if you guys want to come on up while I pray for us. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that this would really sink in, Lord. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, God, you would help us to realize truly, truly how final this is, how forgiven we are, there's nothing left for us to try to accomplish or gain, that you've given it to us. You've given all of it to us, Lord, and we just help us to worship you for that and honor you for that, Lord, just with the reality of your cross, just sink into our minds and be burned to the front of our brains, Father God, that we couldn't get away from thinking about this wonderful thing that you have done for us, how you have bought us, Father God, and it is complete and finished, Lord God. Please minister to us, Lord. We need you to make this real to us. As much as we try to think about it, God, we can't figure it out, Lord. We can't make it a reality in our hearts, God. Would you please do this, Lord God? Make this a reality in all of us, Lord Jesus. Thank you.